We thank you, Father, for your sovereignty. We thank you for your providence. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, and we thank you, Lord, for that. For without them, we would certainly be consumed. But Lord, we are your children, and we've been brought into an everlasting relationship through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when we, by your grace, exercise faith in that finished work. We thank you, Father, for that transaction that was complete and that we are now complete in him. We thank you, Father, for the Bible school hour as it continues. We pray for each class, each one in divine attendance. We pray your blessing upon them. We thank you for our visitors. We thank you for those who come faithfully and regularly, Lord. And Father, we do pray, as we mentioned already this morning, for those who are away from us, several traveling, Lord. We ask that you give them safety, give them fruitfulness, and a time of relaxation and fun. And bring them back to us, Lord, in due time as you see fit. We pray also, Lord, for those who are not feeling well, those who are in beds of affliction. We pray that you would strengthen them and comfort them and raise them up in due time. And again, we pray now, Father, for each class. We think of each of the teachers. We pray, Father, for the class now as we, the adults, look into thy precious word. Give us the mind of Christ. Make each one of us more like your precious Son. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn. Let's see here. Nellie, will you do me a favor? Will you let the young ladies know that we'll just have them go in with Mr. DePew today? Sorry about that. Let's turn in our Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 12, beloved. Hebrews 12. And verse 16, please. We looked at this verse last week, spent some time here, and for those of you just joining us, we've been looking for several months at the responsibility that parents have in the rearing of their children. The Bible says we're to bring up our children in the admonition, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter number six there. And so here in Hebrews 12, one of the things we've looked at recently is that our young people are influenced constantly by the enemies of this world. And so one of those enemies we mentioned last week is found in verse 16. And it may not just be an enemy, it could be the philosophy that is erroneous. And so in verse 16 of Hebrews 12, we'll read it quickly again, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And we have the example of Esau, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We're zeroing in more recently in our study on the relationships that our young people have, those even touching upon dating relationships, getting closer and closer to some of those specifics, still laying some foundation. But we see the warning here in Hebrews. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, the inspired writer here is warning concerning that type of person that is alienated from God. In the context, he is talking about an unbeliever, the unregenerate. The word profane, it means common, literally. But by application, it's referring to that which is unholy, that which is ungodly, the godless. It's used many times in Scripture concerning things, the profane things. We see a list of iniquity after iniquity in Timothy, and in that list we see the word profane. And so we have the warning, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And so we've looked at the example of Esau. And what was it that motivated Esau? What was his purpose in life? It was to satisfy his flesh. It was to satisfy his needs at the present moment. Is that not the philosophy of this world? Is that not what not just our young people are being inundated with, but older people as well, all of humanity? It's all about what we get now. It's all about having it, not waiting for it, but having it now. Bob talked about how God, oftentimes, it's His will that we suffer. In fact, it is Christ's will. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we do like to get out of the kitchen while it's hot. We don't want to go through those hard times. But in this relationship, looking at it from a different angle, as like Esau, the temptation to just give in to the desires of the flesh, the desires of our belly, as it were, the Bible gives great and consistent warning to stay away from such thinking and to stay away from such people. This would be, in our day, today, Esau would be not the best of influences on our young people. Now, God loved Esau, but Esau hated God. So when the Bible says Jacob, the Lord loved, but Esau he hated, we know it wasn't because Esau did not have a chance to be saved. We know that God is not willing. He's long-suffering to us, word. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Esau rejected his birthright. Look at verse 16. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We won't look again at this aspect of repentance, but we mentioned last week, spent a few minutes on it, that here is an example of a sorrow that is not a godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance. This here is a sorrow after this world. But we're warned against the false professors. We're warned against also the philosophy of living for the present moment. Living for the present moment. And so as we relate it to our young people, our children, God's ultimate vision for our kids is to preserve them, to protect them, and to prepare them. Those of our young ones who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are a child of God. They have been made a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so as we as parents set before them the precious Word of God daily, and we spend time in prayer with them, and even when we're not around them, praying for them as the Lord enables, as the Lord leads, and not just praying for them and not just spending time in the Word with them, but by the grace of God, living out the Christian life in front of them. Being that example. Being that example for our young people. And being an honest example. Being true. Because we're not perfect as parents. If we had teenagers in this room, we'd probably hear, amen. No, we're not. We're not. But I trust we're honest and we're sensitive. And when we do fail, when we sin, that we confess that sin and we make it right, even in front of our children. Every friendship is either going to make them more prepared, exercising themselves unto godliness, or it's going to drag them down. It's going to make them more like this world. It's how it works. They must have God's vision. And they must not trade it for anyone or anything. We talked about that vision before. We, like Esau, have warned against trading the pleasure of sin for a season, for the lifetime of what God's plan is. Don't allow the momentary physical craving kill your ability to think clearly. That's something our young people, as they get older, they need to understand these things. Again, in proper respect. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans 12. Again, the God of this age, you know who the God of this age is. It's Satan, the devil. And he is working aggressively like a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may devour, what testimony he can ruin. again, to the Christian, he can't take their soul, he can't take their salvation, but he certainly can mar and ruin their testimony. And so he's attempting to do that. Romans 12, we have some very clear, loving admonitions from Scripture. In verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know what mercy is, right? You've experienced mercy. I've experienced mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve to get. Grace is getting something we don't deserve to get. Mercy, and it's not just singular here, it's in the plural, the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, that you present, the word present there is translated in Romans chapter 6, yield. That you present your bodies, what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. As opposed to a dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We have something in, not opposition, but apposition. Something in apposition to sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice is it to be? Holy, right? Holy. The word holy means set apart. The word holy is opposite of profane. Profane is unholy. Profane is ungodly. Holy is morally clean. It's to be set apart. We're to be holy because God is holy. Notice also, the living sacrifice that's holy is also to be acceptable unto God. The word acceptable means well-pleasing. There are sacrifices that we give in our bodies that are not well-pleasing unto God. Again, our young people need to know that. They need to understand that it's only the living sacrifice, the holy sacrifice, the well-pleasing sacrifice that is acceptable before the Lord. We know it's our reasonable service. From the word reasonable, the Greek word, we get our word, English word, logic. It's logical. It's the logic of Calvary. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. The word world there is the Greek word translated in other portions of Scripture, age. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't be fashioned after the manner of this age. Any of its philosophies, any of its likenesses. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Very clear admonitions. And so it's key that our young people learn to discern the will of God. That they learn to take the precepts of God's precious word, the foundation. Remember, we started at the very beginning of this series of messages and instructions regarding our young people many months ago, that it's more than just a set of rules and regulations. I'm not against standards, you know that. I'm not against rules. But beloved, the rules that we have had better be built and based upon the holy precepts of Scripture, or it's not going to matter. It's not going to be sustaining. And not only that, though those are high and holy standards based upon God's precious word, if it is not something that is in the heart of our young people, you tell me, how long will it last? It won't last. It might last while they're under our roof, but when they get out on their own, it's not their convictions, it's our convictions. And so when they're out on their own, they will live according to what they believe. And if it's like Esau, if it's the fulfilling of the pleasures of this world, then we know what's in store for them. Thinking of relationships again, just some questions. Questions that have been taken from this book called Just Friends by Mike Ray and Carrie Schmidt. I'm going to share a little more of that today with you. The book I recommend. I don't know much about the authors, but what I've read in the book is biblical. But some of the things they mention about friends and friendships as it relates to the will of God. are my relationships? And again, it doesn't have to be just zeroed in on dating. It doesn't have to be a guy-girl type relationship. It could be any type of relationship. Are my relationships keeping me in God's will, or is it leading me out of it? Do my relationships please the Lord, or do they dishonor Him? We want our young people witnessing to lost friends, no doubt. The neighborhood kids, maybe those even in the Christian school that do not give evidence of being saved. We want them to have a godly burden, a spirit-filled compassion for their soul. We want them to share Christ with them. But we don't want them to join together with them and identify with them and their behaviors in order to try to win them. We know that's not a holy sacrifice. It's not an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. Do my relationships honor my parents' guidelines, or do they break them? Do our young people have to hide the truth about the relationships that they're involved? Obviously, there's a problem there if that's the case. Do my relationships, do my friends help me stay pure? Or are those relationships, do they tempt me to do evil? Are my friends spiritually minded? Or are they suggestive? Do my relationships affect my lifestyle and daily schedule? Has that friend consumed me? And it takes up my time, or they take up my time. Do I spend time with God before I give it over to my friends? Again, is it a holy relationship? Is that friendship truly a good relationship? Good relationship. As parents, we certainly don't know any hearts. And as parents, we don't know everything. And we don't see everything. We see some things. We can discern certain things. We can see some behavior patterns. We can see, as we've said before, how much time do they spend in the Word. As they get older, they're not spending any time in the Word of God. It is a clear sign that there's trouble on the horizon. Because there's no way, if they're not feeding, again, the new man, but they spend time feasting upon and feeding the old man, what has to bear out? Not fruit under righteousness, but the other. Again, many other questions they put in there. Discerning God's will. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians 6. Do our young people know how to discern the will of God for their lives? Do they know where to start? Of course, we know it starts with the Word of God. Is there a better place to start than to read specific places in Scripture that address children? It's interesting when you think about this letter to the Ephesians. This is a letter that was given to the saints at Ephesus. And this letter, as it was received, was to be read aloud from the pulpits of those churches. In several cases, several instances, there was more than one local church in a particular town or city. And so whether it was just one local assembly at Ephesus or whether it was several, this letter circulated not just there but in other churches as well, as it became and was part of the canon of Scripture. And so it's interesting, as you, if you were in that service as a young person back in that day, in the early days of the church, when it was being circulated and it was being read from the pulpits by the elders, by the pastors, and to hear, like back in chapter 5, for example, they hear the admonition to the wives, the moms. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then they hear admonitions for the husbands. And for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And verse 25, the specific admonition to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And they hear these words. They hear these words read. They hear these words proclaimed. They hear these words exposited by the preachers of those pulpits, of those churches. And they hear more of the Word of God. And then as the letters continue to be read, they hear children. I'm sure it gets their attention. Perhaps in a more intimate way, in a more specific way. God has something for me. Children. And what is it? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is God's blueprint for children? It's obedience to their parents in the Lord. Now, if their parents are not Christians and they're not leading them in the Lord, no doubt there is a respectful way for a Christian young person to honor their parents, to be respectful, and to be godly, to be Christ-like, but yet not give in to the sin of their parents. But the admonition is clear. And so, where do our children start? Where do our children... If our children are struggling with this very basic commandment, one from the very beginning, again, it's a red flag that there's a problem going on in their hearts and in their lives. And even as God, in a very gracious way, in a very merciful way, tried to stand in the way of Cain's sin, if you think about that, back in Genesis chapter 4, the way that he intervened, knowing Cain was not his child, and the way that God told him, sin lieth at the door, Cain. If the hearts of our young people are not as they should be, even if they are saved by the grace of God, but they're walking not in the light, but they're living for the flesh, then it's going to be revealed by the way that they treat or mistreat their parents. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. How many of our young people want God's blessing upon their lives? I'm sure they all would say, yes, I do. I do. They cannot have God's blessing on their lives if the most basic of truths, the most basic of commandments are not followed. And again, not outwardly, because I have to, but as a matter of a heart of love and a heart of respect for their parents, because they are doing it as unto the Lord. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And that's a basic principle in Scripture. Now, verse 4, our theme verse of our study, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But do our children understand how to discern the will of God? Do they understand God's appointed authorities for their lives, starting with their parents? Also other godly influences that God has placed, other authority figures that God has placed. And we've all, by the grace of God, have had opportunity to minister to young people, certainly our own children, but other young people as well. Maybe some children that do not come from a Christian home or that do not come from a sound Bible-based education or influence. And maybe even some that do. But there's that trust relationship. There's that relationship that God has enabled and allowed. Are we doing right by them before the Lord? Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, when you think about the attack, the onslaught of Satan in this world upon our young people. What's the world teaching them? What's Hollywood throwing at them? How about this area of respect to their parents? How many shows, how many movies, how many examples are there of this world that really uphold the biblical standard of this? There are not very many, are there? There's not. In fact, what we find throughout, interwoven throughout society, is a direct attack against parental authority. I remember this recently, going to a Saturday event with Bob and Cindy and Donnie, learning a little bit more about the ungodliness of Common Core. And we heard some sickening statements, some statements that would turn your stomach. And I'm not exaggerating. What's already happening in public schools, it's already being accepted in most states. Though you might be hearing that Florida hasn't accepted it, we learned in that meeting that Florida has accepted it. They've renamed it. And, of course, there's a big push. Hopefully that will repel Common Core. But one of its foundational points, again, it's anti-God, but one of its foundational motivations and philosophies is to do away with parental authority when it comes to the education of their children. They specifically, correct me if I'm wrong, Robert or Donnie, they specifically have in their thesis statements, as it were, that it is not the parents' responsibility to rear their children, to educate their children. Whose responsibility is it? It's the state. It's all of us. It's government. It's not the parents. And it's not just that they want to assist parents. No, no. It goes far deeper than that. They are aggressively in opposition to anyone that upholds the biblical standard of education and parenting. And so it's under great attack. The influences of that have already been felt on many levels, but it's going to be felt even more so as time goes on. So again, our young people are definitely under attack. There's many ungodly influences, and they need to be able to stand on the Word of God. Go to Proverbs, if you would, chapter 15, please. Proverbs chapter 15. I meant to bring some of those quotes from Common Core, but I forgot to do that this morning. Proverbs 15, look at verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Do our young people know where to go? Do our young people, number one, have a spirit-filled desire to go to the right person, to the right source? Again, starting with the Lord, His Word. Or are they going first to their friends? Going first, even if they have godly friends who are going to give them godly advice, thank the Lord for that. But the Lord did not give their friends the responsibility of raising their or rearing their children, bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God gave the parents that responsibility. And God has told both the parents that they have that responsibility, and He's also told the children that they have that responsibility in obeying their parents. The closest friends our young people should be mom and dad. Should be. I realize that's not always the case. But that's how it should be. What are some other ways in which this world is attacking them? Go over now back to the New Testament. Now we're flipping around a lot this morning. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, please. Look at verse 8. And then verse 9. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Another verse we've looked at several weeks back. But do our young people know this verse? Do they understand this verse? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, but whatsoever things are honest. Think about just those two statements so far. If not just young people, but if all Christians followed after this type of thinking, what would it be like? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both... Next word. Learn. Where do they learn those things? The things in verse 8. Where do they learn those things? Give me some places where they learn those things. Church is one place, hopefully. The home, hopefully, is another place. Hopefully, in a good Christian school. Amen. Or if it's homeschooling, then again at home. In their own personal devotions. In their own Bible study. Those things which ye have both learned. And not just learned, but also what? Received. And that brings us to another question. Have they received them? Philippians 4, now verse 9. Have our teenagers received these things? He says, and heard. You've learned them, you've received them, and you've heard them. And you've seen them. How do they see them? Paul says, you've seen them in me. And then the next word of verse 9, it's a command. Do. 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 Those things, beloved, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Notice the condition of the God of peace being with you, of you experiencing the peace of God, of our young people experiencing the peace of God, is only when they set their affection, Colossians 3, set their heart, their affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. And these here in verse 8 are things above. Listen to another onslaught. Onslaught of an attack on our young people. It's in the relationship concerning sex. I'm going to read now a couple of pages, page and a half out of the booklet, Just Friends. And just listen to some of these things. This book was written, by the way, in 2009. It was first copywritten. So it's not that ancient. The statistic in 2009, as he gives us, nearly 1 million young women under the age of 20 become pregnant each year. Back to Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are, next word, pure. 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 That means close to 2,800 teens get pregnant each day. And not long ago, a study was released showing that one in every four sexually active teenage girls in America has a sexually transmitted disease. The world is constantly lying to you about sex, and many are buying the lies. Our culture promotes and encourages early sexual activity, abortion, homosexuality, pornography, and perversions of all type. The world hammers you to lust, to fantasize, to consume yourself with the flesh, but it's all lies, every bit of it. Culture teaches you to have sex safely. This is what the world is teaching our young people. It's in movies, it's in sitcoms, it's all over, it's in songs, it's in music, it's all over the place. It's in public schools. Sex education. I remember having it when I was lost in middle school. Being very clear, the writer says, the only safe sex is between one man and one woman, the husband and the wife, who are committed to each other for life. This is God's recipe for the only fulfilling intimate relationship. Simply put, outside of marriage, a physical relationship does not fulfill, it destroys. It leaves you guilty, empty, confused, used, depressed, and frustrated. It promises love, but it delivers despair. It promises pleasure, but it returns pain. It promises fulfillment, but leaves you wasted and wanting. Again, go over to Hebrews chapter 13 quickly, please. Hebrews 13. And look at verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Continuing in the book. Believing culture's lies, modern families, even many Christians, are far off course on this subject. Sex education classes in public schools, combined with the saturation of pornography and filth in our society, has given many young people a twisted, perverted view of something wonderful that God created. Sadly, culture has introduced you to immorality and taught you to accept it as normal. As a result, families are broken, lives are ruined, and divorce is at an all-time high. Never has the world been more suicidal, depressed, angry, and confused. Let me reread that. Never has the world had more suicidal, depressed, angry, and confused young adults as a result of premarital sexual activity. And the writer goes on to say, you're in a battle today, and the odds are against you. You're like a fish swimming upstream against a very strong current. It is very difficult, yet very possible, to stay pure. But it will not happen by accident. If you are going to remain pure, which God commands, you must be deliberate, intentional, and strategic. You must choose purity on purpose because you value that wonderful someday that we have already learned about, and that was in the earlier chapters. And so he gives, in this chapter and the next chapter, several places in Scripture where, again, young people can be fortified. We'll close there today. We're out of time. We know this world is waxing worse and worse. We know that which our young people face, and we do thank God for our young people. We thank God for the level of discernment He's given them. But we also know the enemy. We don't have to live in fear. God forbid that we live in fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. We are the children of God. John says, greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. And the same is true for our young people. Oh, beloved, these are facts of life. These are things that are going on around us. These are the attacks on our young people. And if we as parents do not have biblically based convictions on these things and specific encouragements and instructions for our young people, then they are easy targets. Easy targets. I would sure hate to look back one day and say that I was the reason, or I was the cause, because of something I neglected as a parent in the life of my children, to find out later that had I done things, had I instructed them, had I done what God has called me to do, I could have possibly kept them. Now, they have a free will. We realize that. But, beloved, there's a reason God has given us our children. They're not ours. They're lent to us, as it were. They're gifts from above. They belong to Him. And so as we give them over to Him, then we'll give them over to His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for these things. We thank You, Father, for just Your love for us and Your faithfulness to us. We are thankful, Lord, for all the protection that we need, we have, Lord. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. It's our practice for life. It's our rule for life, Lord, and we thank You for it, Lord. Help us, Father, to exercise it properly. Help us as parents to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. And Lord, may we continue to teach, as You enable us, our children about this godly discipline. And Father, we are just so excited and so thankful, Lord, for how You're going to use them. And we just continue to pray for them, that You protect them, that You keep them, and that You guard them. And we thank You, Father, again, for all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.